You're listening to the teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel Hickson.
If you want to go ahead and flip to 1 John chapter 4, we're just going to be in the first six verses. But my name is Tyler Golson. I am from Mississippi originally, from Hattiesburg, Mississippi. And Calvary Chapel Chattanooga was actually the first Calvary Chapel that I ever stepped foot into. And this, we're actually making history together. This is the second Calvary Chapel I've ever stepped foot into. So it's great to be with you. I grew up Southern Baptist, grew up in the Southern Baptist Church. My dad's a Southern Baptist pastor, and he's an amazing man. Love him. But Calvary Chapel has been one of the greatest gifts that me and my family have ever experienced. And so we will have been in Chattanooga for 5 years in January, serving on staff there and in the youth ministry, and we love it. I've got my beautiful wife, Bet, B-E-T, like placing a bet is short. I guess we're in church, that's not too appropriate, gamble, but that's the only way. Every time I introduce her, people are like, hey, Beth, how are you? And it's just B-E-T, it's short for Elizabeth, but I'm so honored to have her with me. We've got a couple of people from our team, Ellen and Amanda, they're both part of our family ministry team at Calvary Chapel, and they came down. But I've been married for 9 years. Just this past June 4th, we celebrated our 9-year anniversary. We've got three little boys. Yeah, she's somehow, I don't know how, she stuck with me somehow. I don't know why. Grace. But we've got three little boys. Titus is our 2-year-old, and then we've got twins that just turned 1. So needless to say, our life is crazy right now. But we're loving every single minute of it. But when it comes to 1 John, you guys have been taking nuggets from each chapter of 1 John over the past few weeks, and we're going to be continuing that this morning, just the first six verses of chapter 4. But before we jump in, I want us to just do a little bit of a refresher on the context of this book, because it's going to be particularly important for what we're going to be discussing this morning. So when you look at the epistle 1 John, the first thing that you will notice is that John obviously is our author, and he is writing to the church. He's not writing to a mixture of unbelievers and believers. Specifically, he is speaking directly to followers of Jesus in the church. And that's really important, because so many of these truths can quickly be pulled out of the context of 1 John and then applied into areas like evangelism where they're not intended to be. These truths are specifically for the church. He's addressing issues that have risen to the surface within the church. This information is for the church, y'all. Okay, so that's very important for us to understand. What's going on is darkness has infiltrated the church at this point through the avenue of false prophets, and they're perpetuating a number of heresies within the church, and they're starting to cause some significant issues, big enough issues for a dude that's like 75 years old to pen a letter. And so John, like a surgeon with a pen as his scalpel, dissects the agenda of the false prophets through this incredible letter. And he does this with three mega themes. When you look at the totality of these five chapters, there's three mega themes that really rise to the surface. The first one is light. Light and darkness, which is chapters 1 and 2. You guys have looked at that, the difference between light and darkness and how we're called to operate within those two ideas. The second is love, which is covered in chapter 3 and chapter 4. And then the final result, the final product of these truths, these incredible truths, takes place in chapter 5. And it's this idea that those who have the Son of God have life, eternal life, which is profound. He draws a really clear distinction between light and darkness, which allows us to see that we're children of light and that there's no longer any room for darkness to dwell within us. And then he speaks for two chapters on the beauty of love. And I think Eric DeChico was with you this past week. How'd that go? All right, good, awesome. So he was with you this past week, and he talked about this incredible love that has been bestowed. It's been lavished. It's been poured out on us by God the Father. And he's going to conclude with the strong result. Finally, I already referenced this, but finally in chapter 5, that we have eternal life through his Son. Now, we find ourselves this morning right in the middle of the section on love, chapter 3 and chapter 4, okay? The ironic thing is that what we're going to be covering actually doesn't talk about love at all, but rather the Christian's responsibility to employ discernment in the face of spiritual warfare. And I can't help but find that that's intriguing, right? Last week, John spoke about this amazing love that we've been given by God. And then he's going to spend the majority of chapter 4, if you've ever read 1 John chapter 4, he spends the majority of it talking about how we need to love each other with that same love that God has bestowed upon us, which is a needed challenge for the church today, right? And so it'd be a great challenge for us to step in and go, we've got to love each other with this type of love. John goes so far in chapter 4 to say that if you don't love your brother or sister in Christ the way that God has loved you, then you're not from God, which is heavy. So by all means, yes, we are called to love one another. But John does not make an immediate transition. And this is where it just gets really interesting to me. First, he writes 6 insightful verses that if they're employed by the church, it will cut the enemy to his core. Today we're going to discover the details of discerning light from darkness, good from evil, and deception from truth. John finishes chapter 3 with verse 24, and this is what it says. He remains in us by the Spirit that he has given us. Church, before we met Jesus, and I know that we could all testify what life was like before we met Jesus. I know I certainly can. Before we met Jesus and before we were filled with the Holy Spirit, we need to know something. We were just pawns that were pushed about and manipulated by the principalities of darkness. But now we're not anymore. Can I get an amen on that? We're sons. We're daughters. We've been called out of darkness and into light, right? It's a totally new life that we've been called into. And it is now our calling to shine light on deception and stand in the gap for the sake of truth, because there's one truth that is absolute and without question, and that is the truth of the gospel of Jesus. That's the one that set me and you free. That's the one that the only truth that has enough power to set others free. And that's the truth that we are called to proclaim. So we know that the scheme of the enemy is to divide and to destroy, specifically with deception and falsehoods. And so the title of the sermon today is Effective in the Fight. Effective in the fight. And for us to be effective in the fight against darkness, we have to do 4 things. We have to be engaged in our role. We have to be able to recognize the spirits. We have to be full of faith, not fear. And we have to be aware of how the spirits are revealed in people. And that's exactly the grid that John lays down for us. And I think if we could all agree on something, we could agree that we are living in a time right now that it is probably more important than ever before to be able to determine the difference between darkness and light, truth and deception. Anybody with me? Let's do it. Let's dive in. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, the first thing you can write down if you're taking notes is be engaged in our role. We have to be engaged in our role. He says this, dear friends, right off of the bat, when he says dear friends, John begins with this phrase that he loves to use throughout this epistle. He's simply confirming to us what I mentioned to you in the introduction was that, who is he writing to? He is writing to followers of Jesus. He's writing to the church, people that are regenerate, and exclusively to them, and these are people that he cares deeply about. Then he says this, do not believe every spirit. So we have a command, and this command is so important. It seems like today we're supposed to walk about mindlessly and be as gullible as we possibly can be, simply believing and accepting every idea that's put forward by culture under the banner of open-mindedness and acceptance. And sometimes it seems to me, this is just my opinion, but it seems to me that open-mindedness can quickly lead to mind numbness and spiritual dullness. But nevertheless, he waves this caution flag in front of us saying, don't believe every spirit. When it comes to the spiritual world, and listen, I'm not saying that we should be legalistic, unapproachable Pharisees. That's not what I'm saying at all. It's not appropriate and it's not like Jesus. But when it comes to the spiritual world, we've got to understand something. In the spiritual world, there is no gray. All right, we're not talking about methods of evangelism. In the spiritual world, y'all, there is light and there is darkness. Therefore, there's no such thing as being open-minded when it comes to the spiritual world. It has to be identified. There's only room for sharp spiritual discernment as to whether or not you are in the face of someone that's representing Satan. Now, why would John encourage his readers not to believe every spirit? Well, he tells us because he's fully aware. He references false prophets in this very same verse, but he's fully aware that the Holy Spirit is working on behalf of the church. And at the same time, he is fully aware that there are evil spirits that are actively working to overthrow the church. And I think it was Pastor Billy in the first week that prayed that the church is one of the most amazing things because it has been being attacked for since its very inception, and yet here we are today. It will not be overthrown. To blindly accept whatever a spirit has to say will ultimately lead to acceptance and the endorsement of darkness. And there isn't any room for darkness in the church, y'all. We got enough of it already as it is. He continues with the instruction on our role. This is what he says. Check out the passage. But test the spirits to determine if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So now we have our objective. Our objective is what when it comes to our role? To test the spirits. Now, why should we test the spirits? Why? He tells us so that we could determine whether or not they're from God. Why does this matter? He also tells us that with the word because. It's kind of an indicating word. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world and they are not sitting idly by, y'all. When it comes to the heirs of darkness and spiritual darkness and the evil spirits, they are on the move and they are advancing every single day. The reason that it's so important to engage in testing the spirits is because if we're not careful, we may be downloading truths that aren't true at all and are actually motivated and connected to evil. That should raise some red flags in all of our hearts and lead us to ask some really good questions. And so I think it'd be a good time to ask some of these questions. Whose voices are influencing my life? Which voices are influencing your life? Whose voices are influencing the life of my wife? Who are the voices that are influencing the lives of my children? Am I even aware of what those voices are or what they are saying? Wives, a great question is, who's influencing the mind and the heart of my husband? Because just as he's called to be a safeguard for your mind and your heart, you also are called to be a safeguard for his mind and his heart. Questions that we've got to be asking. This one verse alone, just verse one, eliminates the I just love Jesus mentality. If you think that saying yes to Jesus frees you up from any scheme of the enemy, then I would like to remind you of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, which Paul is also writing to the church of Ephesus, which were believers, and this is what he says to them, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Y'all, listen, the moment that you say yes to Jesus, the moment that I said yes to Jesus was the very same moment that our boots hit the battlefield of spiritual warfare. Don't be afraid of it, though. John's got some really sweet encouragement coming in just a few verses. Here's what I'm saying. Don't fear the fight, but certainly don't forget that there is one. Now, before we go on, we need to identify these spirits because that can be a little bit ambiguous when he says these spirits. What are they? Who are they? What's the deal there? When John's referencing these spirits, when he says, test the spirits, he's speaking about spiritual forces of darkness. That's what he's referencing. So demons, evil spirits that do the bidding and advance the agenda of Satan. He'll even go, in a few moments, he'll go so specific to say the spirit of the Antichrist. That's who he is referencing. In this case, the call, and in most cases, these spirits are influences that then influence and manipulate the spirits of lost people with malleable spirits to infiltrate, divide, and destroy the body of Christ with heretical claims and painting them as truth. And when it comes to our role, it can be summed up in two parts, and everyone falls under the category of this role. Two parts. Don't believe every spirit. And put them to the test. In John's case, they claimed to be prophets speaking on behalf of God, when in fact, they were not of God. But here's a question that rises in all of our minds. How did John know? How did he know that he was dealing with false prophets that were not of God? How did he address this? How did he know? How could he recognize them? Leads us to point number two, be able to recognize the spirits. He lets us know how to recognize these spirits. Verse 2. And 3, we're going to read. This is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit who confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not confess that has come in the flesh is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. You have heard that he is coming, and he is already in the world now. Now, John says the origin of the spirit is revealed with what they have to say about who? Jesus. I want us to consider something for a moment. The weightiness of this statement is profound. If the Spirit confesses that Jesus Christ did indeed come in the flesh, then that is the Spirit of God. But if that Spirit is not saying that he came in the flesh, in fact saying that he did not come in the flesh, he was just in the form of a spirit, then this is the spirit of the Antichrist. Did you just notice the lacking of gray area? In the spiritual, no gray area there. We've got the Spirit of God, Spirit of truth, or we've got the Spirit of the Antichrist and the Spirit of deception. Those are the two worlds that exist. There is a clear dichotomy here. Now, the reason John is making this specification, because some of you are thinking like, wow, that's really specific. Why is he making this specification? Well, because the false teachers that he's dealing with in this particular scenario were the first Gnostics that showed up on the scene. Gnosticism didn't become an actual belief structure until the second century, but these were the first Gnostics that believed in this thing called Docetism. Now, I'm a little bit of a nerd when it comes to theology stuff, and I know that it's not really enjoyable to most people, so we're not going to go into the deep waters of this, but we have to reference it because this is what John's dealing with. So Docetism was this important doctrine in Gnosticism. So in the same way that the doctrine of the Trinity is important to us as the church, for the Gnostic, Docetism is a key doctrine. And it simply states this. The doctrine of Docetism simply says that Jesus did come, and he did come from God, but he did not come in the flesh. He did not come in the physical, but only in the spiritual. Now, why would the Gnostic have to create this doctrine? It's because the foundation of Gnosticism is a higher knowledge. But the foundation of it is all flesh is evil and all the spiritual world is good. That's what the Gnostic believes. That's their foundation. So the doctrine of Docetism is actually really important. So for Jesus to have shown up in the flesh would have been a representation of evil in their minds. So they reject the humanity of Jesus. Now, there are some of you that are very aware that this is not a small detail, but imagine how small of a detail it could seem, right? In our world right now, we have all types of representations of heresies and heretical doctrines that exist. Jehovah's Witness and the Mormon faith are a great example of this. And the first entrance, whenever you've had conversations maybe with Mormons or with Jehovah's Witnesses, they quickly lead right in with the fact that they believe that, you know, they believe in Jesus. So imagine how these false teacher conversations would have gone with the early church, right? The false teacher shows up and they go, yeah, we believe in Jesus just like you believe in Jesus. Fantastic. You know, I mean, we're pumped when we find other believers, right? Somebody says, hey, I believe in Jesus. I'm like, dog, me too. Like, let's talk because he's wrecked my life and then put it back together. So, like, that's amazing. And this is how these conversations would go. Yeah, I believe God sent him. I believe he's God's son. Amazing man. Jesus, yes. I mean, I don't believe he actually came in the flesh, but that's not that big of a deal. And then the gullible Christian who's not active in their role and seeking out how to be able to recognize the spirits, the gullible Christian says, that's not exercising discernment. They're like, oh yeah, I met this guy. He believes in Jesus. We had a great conversation. Seems really passionate about what he has to say. Seems super smart. Man, he's all about Jesus. He doesn't believe that he came in the actual flesh, but he still says he's Jesus. So we're good, right? No. I like you guys. No. Listen, this small denial of Jesus' humanity has massive implications. Think about it. If Jesus wasn't actually a man, then he was not actually born of a virgin, which negates both the prophecies and the scripture that says that he was. If he wasn't a human, then he didn't actually experience temptation. He didn't actually face opportunities to sin and yet remain sinless. He isn't a high priest. He can't sympathize with us in the face of temptation. And no blood was actually shed, which means that there was no actual sacrifice to atone and forgive sin. Y'all, if Jesus wasn't actually a man, then Jesus is irrelevant in terms of being a savior. And me and you are still dead in sins and trespasses. And yet, just like that, just that quickly, we've entertained and believed a heretical idea that, if true, makes it impossible for us to be sons and daughters. Spirits of deception, always. Write this down. If you are wondering, how do I identify? What do they look like? I'm on the lookout. You know, if you're one of those people, how do I know? Listen, spirits of deception always undermine Jesus in some way because it was Jesus that crushed them. At some point, they undermine the person of Jesus. Be wise and discerning because these spirits are crafty. False teachers and dark enemies do not present themselves as horrible, divisive people. They don't walk into a room and make an announcement. It's like, hey, excuse me, before we get started, I'd just like everyone to know I'm an evil person. I've been given the spirit of the Antichrist, and I'm here to destroy all of you and advance the agenda of Satan. So glad we got that out there. You know, let's be friends. That's not what they do, right? No, that'd be awesome because we'd be like, yes, we got him again. That's not how it goes, right? They don't do that. Matthew 7:15 says this, beware of false prophets who come to you in what? Sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Over and over, the scripture tells us to be alert, be aware, be sober-minded, be ready. Why? Because spiritual darkness paints itself as light. These spirits attempt to wrap themselves in light, and their words are cunning and clever, and they are wonderful, especially in our current society. They are wonderful at painting themselves as advocates when in reality their aim is destruction and death, specifically for the church. Not only do they undermine Jesus, but then they attempt to draw your attention away from Jesus to get you to entertain an idea that has very little of importance. The last thing they would want you to do is actually continue to have conversations about Jesus. So they make their one heretical insert, and then they lead you to a new idea. Now, let's jump into our third point as we're going to be effective in this fight. The third one is be full of faith and not fear. Now, if we're all honest with ourselves, and hopefully we could be, if we're honest with ourselves, the idea that there's a whole host of evil spirits that are masters of deception, incredible at painting themselves as advocates and not enemies, whose agenda is aimed directly at mine and yours destruction, we would probably agree that that causes just like maybe a tad bit of fear. Just maybe. And that's okay. It'd be arrogant and prideful to think that for a moment, we in our own strength are going to win the battle against darkness. And yet, fear is not the answer. And listen, faith in ourselves is not the answer. How is it possible for us to walk in faith instead of fear in the face of such a fierce battle? Verse 4 tells us. It's awesome. Verse 4 says, you are from God, little children, and you have conquered them. Past tense. Because the one, capital O, who is in you is greater than the one that is in the world. An incredible passage, right? One that we probably all know. You could probably have recited that passage. It's probably one that you've quoted for your friend who's going through a tough time. We don't ever think of it when we're in the middle of a struggle, but fortunately we have friends that come along and they quote that passage. It's something that we know. It's something that we've heard. It's something that we've said. But when's the last time that you considered that passage exists square in the middle of the context of spiritual warfare? Not the battle against flesh and blood, but in the one that's in the spiritual realm. There couldn't have been a more appropriate place. He says, you have conquered them because of who is in you. Y'all, can we just take a moment and celebrate together at how amazing it is that there is a Holy Spirit living in us? And because that is true, we always fight from victory instead of trying to attempt the victory. Isn't that great? In the face of the greatest enemies that exist on the planet of spiritual darkness, we fight from victory. We're not attempting to conquer them. You guys are not going out of this place and back into your homes and going, man, I sure do hope we can win this fight. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I'm going to try to conquer these spiritual forces of darkness. I'm going to do my very best. No, they have been conquered, past tense. because of who's in you. So husband, wife, parent, single person, young adult that feels totally ill-equipped to fight, this kind of battle. Listen, set fear aside and be filled with faith, because there is one that is greater that is in you than the one that is in the world. And finally, our last piece of advice to be effective in the fight is be aware of how the spirits reveal themselves. Be aware of how the spirits reveal themselves. We're just going to take the last two verses. It says this: they are from the world. Therefore, what they say is from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Anyone who knows God listens to us. Anyone who is not from God does not listen to us. From this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception. If you get a little quick breakdown of these six verses, first you have the role and the encouragement and the challenge and the command right there in the first verse that John offers. And then you have the spiritual exclusively. How do we identify the spirits? And then we have a piece of encouragement. And then we have this: how do those spirits show up and manifest themselves amongst people and within people? Here John gives us four characteristics of someone who's being influenced and used by the spirit of the Antichrist. Here they are. You ready? Four characteristics. He just lines them right out. Number one, they are from the world. Number two, what they say is from the world. Number three, the world is the one that listens to them. And then number three. And then number four, they do not listen to us. And when you're attempting to disseminate between whether an individual is speaking to you as a representative of light or a representative of darkness, this is an excellent checks and balances system right here that John offers us. They are from the world. What they say is worldly, and their biggest audience is the world. So this is the part where the advice of James is key. James 1:19 says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." Listening, y'all, don't miss this. When it comes to the spiritual fight, listening is going to be so much more important than formulating a rebuttal. Listening. One of our pastors, Pastor Frank, our lead pastor, actually, he says, people will tell you exactly what they think about themselves if you'll listen long enough. And I found this to be so, so, so true as I've applied it. If you will be slow to speak and simply watch and listen, don't miss this. Darkness will always tell on itself. The final sign that someone is operating on the side of darkness is they do not listen to the counsel of God. And you go, well, that's not what it said exactly. You're right. John makes this statement: they do not listen to us. What John is saying as an apostle, as an eyewitness of Jesus' humanity as well as his divinity, he's saying they don't listen to the counsel and the truths of God. And you say, well, Tyler, there's not a bunch of apostles walking around anymore for us to see who's listening and who's not. And I would say to you, yes, that's absolutely true. But I would say this: the counsel and the truths of the apostles was simply the counsel and the truths of what is now the Word of God. And so if the individual that you're dealing with is not listening and receiving and acting off of the basis and the truths and the counsel of the Word of God, then they are certainly listening, receiving, and acting on the basis of something else. And that something else undoubtedly is darkness. Because why? There is no gray area in the spiritual world. There is a clear dichotomy, darkness and light. So for the individual that's in the midst of this, that's not receiving, not submitted, underneath the Word of God, most likely is operating on behalf of that of darkness. John concludes with one characteristic. One. For those that are operating in the spirit of truth. He says this. Well, I guess it would be two. He says that that we are from God. But in terms of an outward manifestation, this is what he says. The one characteristic for the one that's operating on behalf of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, he says this: they listen to us. And again, when he says they listen to us, if we want to be spirit-led and walk in the light, then we must submit ourselves to the counsel of the Word of God. It's the only piece of absolute truth that we have. And in a world where truth is more subjective than it has ever been before, there has got to be a rock. There has got to be some form of stability for the people of God to stand on and go, while everyone else is saying that their truth is true, this is true, not because I say it's true, because it is flat out true, because the God of the universe said it. There's got to be something that exists. And so when we go, well, how do I know if I'm walking in the Spirit? How do I know if I'm being a representative of light and advocating for the agenda of the Holy Spirit as opposed for dark? How do I know that? Your life is submitted. Your mind and your heart is yielded to the counsel of the Word of God. This is something that's been uplifted and is part of the bedrock of Calvary Chapel, is the Word of God. Why? Because it is the plumb line for life. That, yes, sir, it is. Come on. The only characteristic offered. So if you're looking around and you're going, I wonder if they are operating in darkness, they have evil intentions, or if they are actually people of God that are seeking out to advance the agenda of God. Look at their life and listen to what they have to say. And if there is fruit that they are submitted to the Word of God, then there is a really good chance you're dealing with somebody of light. But if they are not, if they detract from the person of Jesus, if they are not yielded to the truths of the Word of God, then there's an agenda attached. And it is not the one of light. So what do we do with this passage? Let's do three applications. And then we'll be done. Applications will only take about an hour and a half, and then we'll be done. I'm just kidding. Okay, applications. These aren't cute, they're not pretty, and they're not alliterated. They're just three basic truths that we need to walk away with from this text. Number one, Christians must be people that employ discernment. Christians must be people that employ discernment. Those who have the Holy Spirit are commanded to employ discernment as you encounter the forces of darkness in this life. Now, some of you may go, well, wait a minute. Paul tells the Corinthians that discernment is a gift of the Spirit. So some people have that gift and some people don't. No. Some people are gifted with the measure of discernment. All people are commanded, all sons and daughters of God are commanded to employ discernment. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit that's going to allow us to reveal what we're dealing with ultimately, not our cunning ideas or abilities. Discernment, you want to know what discernment is? This is it. This is great. Discernment is knowing the difference, not between right and wrong. Discernment is knowing the difference between right and almost right. Because that is exactly what John was dealing with. Yeah. We believe Jesus. Yeah. He wasn't human, but Jesus. Awesome. It's not just flat out wrong. It is. But that's more of like, wait a minute. I can see just flat out darkness and light, but now I'm having to discern really what's the difference between right and almost right, because that's how the enemy presents himself. What does this look like? What is a current modern voice that has been predominantly owned and taken over by darkness and is now a conduit to advance the agenda of Satan? Not long ago, we had a partnership in the Dominican Republic, and we had been going there, our church had been going there for over 15 years. And We were there, and there's an orphanage that we would go see. They were mentally handicapped kids, and we would just go and sit and hold and feed them and just give the workers a break, because the scripture says, what about widows and orphans? Go ahead. Yeah, absolutely. Go minister to the widows and orphans. Provide for the widow and the orphan. So that's what we were doing. We were hanging out with street kids, playing with them, and then holding orphans. And there was a humanitarian group that was there. And this lady had a sweet Scottish accent. She showed up. Actually, she was English. Her friend was Scottish. She goes, what are you guys doing here? And I said, well, we're here sharing the gospel of Jesus, which you have to qualify now, because there are many gospels, apparently. We're here sharing the gospel of Jesus and loving on kids. She kind of like scoffs at the idea. She goes, well, if you guys ever decide you actually want to do something that matters, let us know, and we could build a playground together so that we could then have an in with the schools and the education system. And I've been thinking on that for quite some time, and I just thought, sweetheart, man, I pray that you begin to understand how meaningless playgrounds are in comparison to the gospel of Jesus. But nevertheless, I found myself going, this is interesting. And I began, for the last 4 days, I've been thinking on this. Where is the enemy showing up and advancing more so ever than before? And after talking with two different people that are totally disconnected from each other, two different conversations, something that was already in the back of my mind was confirmed by both of them, and it was this word, education. And I just wonder if we've considered the content that public schools, colleges, and universities are teaching right now. Because what's presented to us is that education is this unbiased exploration of information. But it is not. It's become a weaponized worldview and cultural foundation layer for children and young adults to think a certain way, accept a number of ideologies that are simply false and contradict the scripture, and then to believe and think on a certain wavelength. Now, I want to be very clear. I am not vilifying public education, going to universities. I'm not vilifying those things. I'm simply saying this. If we are not having conversations with our kids and with one another about the content that is going in and being disseminated and understood and then applied, if we are not having conversations about that and then meeting it with the Word of God and balancing it, then we are losing the battle. Another way that this shows up, and I don't know that, you know, I think we would all quickly agree that this is happening, but another way that this shows up in a modern way is that the enemy is making his way into your homes and into my home is through mass media, which is literally designed not to inform but to divide, but it's presented as what? Oh, it's just information. It's just fun and games. Again, I'm on social media. I'm talking about all forms of news outlets. When it comes to the news, when it comes to social media, it is clear that it is now designed to divide people. So if your family is, again, if you're not having conversations about what voices are influencing you, your wife, your spouse, your kids, then you are losing the battle, y'all. Discernment is not an option. And here's why. Number two. The implications of being passive in this fight are massive. If you choose to be passive in the fight against spiritual darkness, it has incredible implications. And I think if the band is going to come up and close, you can go ahead and do that. When we personally let our guard down and allow anyone to speak into our lives without checks and balances, like the Word of God, we can be quickly led astray. Y'all, the strongest of believers can be led astray. It matters that you have voices of truth speaking into your life, and it matters that you are aware of who the voices are that are speaking into the ears of yourself as well as your family members. Just this week, I'm studying and I'm writing this sermon. Just this week, someone that has been a part of our ministry, came up in our ministry, served in our ministry, and led worship in our ministry, in our middle school ministry. Just this week. After 3.5 months of quarantine, watching videos that undermine the scripture and uplift evolution and this scientific idea that somehow invalidates all of scripture, claims that it isn't true. You watch 3.5 months of these types of videos, and 3 days ago you renounced his faith. And so I'm just telling you, if you think that this fight is not already in your home, then you are choosing to be ignorant. The enemy is not going to stop until Jesus shows up on the clouds and puts a sword through his head, which he is going to do. But in the meantime, as sons and daughters and those that are children of light, we are called to step into the midst of that fight, fight against it on behalf of our children, and manifest the reality of light versus darkness. That's what we're called to. The implications are heavy. You cannot sit passively on this fight. And then the third application, and we'll be done. Be courageous. Be courageous enough to call darkness what it is and then cut off its voice. It's a godly thing to call darkness, darkness. Jesus did it often. Instead of assimilating to this cultural idea that we should pontificate on the ideas that darkness presents, the goal here and the command here, if you go, okay, Tyler, I've got it. I've got the grid. I've got the understanding. I've got a role. I've got to be able to recognize the spirits. I've got to be encouraged, full of faith and not fear. And then I've got to be able to see how these spirits reveal themselves in people. I got that. And then I nailed someone. All right. I understood the person in front of me was a representative of darkness. What do I do? Cut off the voice. What does the scripture say? Resist the devil and what? He will flee from you. And so I'm believing and I'm praying that God's going to do something profound in the midst of this generation through the people of God. Listen, entertaining darkness will only lead you closer to it. And this is how we can be effective in the fight that we're no doubt in. Amen. Father, we come before you and we ask that you would, Lord, just in a fresh way and in a new way, wash us with your Holy Spirit and give us eyes to see that our fight is not with the person sitting next to us. The fight's not with the people that are different than us. The fight is against spiritual darkness. So fix our eyes on what's true and give us discernment. Give this body specifically, this body of believers, a fresh dose of discernment like never before. Not so that they can stand and say, we're right and you're wrong, but so that they can step in on behalf of those that are being used by the powers of darkness and walk them into the light. God, thank you that we have an advocate. Thank you so much that it's true that he came as a man, a physical man who was fully man and fully God, who understands every single struggle, every single temptation, every single difficulty, and yet he remained sinless so that we could be set free. We give you praise for that. Receive our worship now in this moment in the name of Jesus.